Glad you guys are all here this morning. It's good to see everybody. It's a beautiful day outside. Y'all made a commitment to be here instead of being at the lake or in the backyard cooking or in the pool or whatever. And I'm just glad to be with you worshiping this morning. Today we are continuing in a teaching series that we began, I think it is now 9 weeks ago. I lost count several weeks ago. I stopped trying really to keep count. But I think we're somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 weeks. It's a series that we have taken from the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we called it Take Ten. Very creative, I know. Take Ten, taking the Ten Commandments one by one and examining them to find, are they valid and are they valuable to you and me right here, right now, today? Are they applicable and beneficial to follow in our current culture? Sophisticated, educated America. Sophisticated, educated Flower Mound, Highland Village, Louisville. Some of you are smirking. You're like, sophisticated? Shoot, we rednecks around here. But you know what? I think it's been a worthwhile journey. I think it's been a very worthwhile investigation. We are seven commandments in. And in seven commandments, each of them taken on their own merit, one by one, seeing, are they applicable? Is it pertinent to me right here, right now? Can I benefit? Is it in my best interest, in culture's best interest, for us to value these commandments? I think we're batting 1,000 in the yes category. I think we can agree as a church that these commandments have each stood up to the test, and that they are valid and that they are valuable. Today we're going to take two commandments and squeeze them into one Sunday message. So if you have seatbelts on your little metal chairs, buckle up. We're going to ride hard and fast today. We're going to take the eighth and the ninth commandments, and we're going to get down and dirty right now. Y'all ready? Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, the eighth and ninth commandment. Again, remember, we are looking at these to examine, to see, are they applicable? Are they valid? Are they worthwhile right here and now? Here's the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. And the ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Let me paraphrase. This is the Todd version. Don't lie, don't steal, right? Simple, straightforward. I love how God communicates. He did not waste a lot of space on that stone tablet that he gave to Moses when he inscribed these words, right? He didn't mess around. He didn't mince words. Don't steal. Don't lie. Simple, straightforward. The message today is pretty simple and straightforward, just as it's been for the last several weeks. So let's start today with the eighth commandment. Let's start with the eighth commandment. Let's go ahead and look at this commandment to not steal. Don't steal. You know, in our culture, doesn't that go without saying? I mean, don't we know because of the laws, and don't we know because our parents have taught us, and don't we know because there are, you know, consequences for stealing, for robbing, for thievery? Don't we know that we're not supposed to steal? You know what? Maybe it's not even cultural. Maybe it's really something that's innate in a person. Maybe we're born with this idea that stealing is wrong. And if we're not born with it, we certainly experience it as a young child the first time an older sibling or a playmate or somebody swipes something that is yours, right? I mean, I don't remember this happening, but I'm pretty sure if my parents let me have a pacifier when I was a kid, the first time they unplugged it from my mouth, I was not happy. They just stole my joy, my peace, my pacifier. And if you're a parent, you know what it's like when you unplug the passy from your kid's face. You just stole something from them, and they experience early on. And I remember being 4 years old, and my mom would put me in the little red wagon. We were a one-car family back in the 70s, right, when I was a kid, one-car family. Mom would load me in the little red radio flyer wagon, no lie, and she would pull me about three blocks down to the Safeway store. And I was just beginning to kind of get sports at about 4 years old. The Cowboys were in the Super Bowl, right, that fall. And I kind of got the buzz of cowboy fever. Yeah, I'm that old. The Cowboys were in the Super Bowl. That's old, right? Scary. This was the 70s, you know, dynasty. And Mom would pull me down to the Safeway. And I remember at that little Safeway store, I stole a pack of football cards. I shoplifted. We were in the checkout line. I'm way down here. Everybody else is way up here. I'm looking around. I can't see anybody's eyes. I figure it's good to go. I swipe a pack of cards, mostly because I wanted the gum that was inside. But I liked football too. Just stuck them in my pocket and off I went. You know, it's funny. I didn't even make it out the door and I had that ugh feeling. Y'all know what it is. I mean, I could describe it another way, but you know when I say that ugh. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I knew at a very young age, and I really don't remember having to be taught, I just knew stealing was wrong. So why, if we all kind of know this at some point, some way, why did God have to etch it in stone and give it to Moses to give to the people of Israel and, frankly, the whole world through them? Why did God have to tell us, don't steal? Frankly, as I did my research and preparation for this message, I probably spent more time looking for some kind of really cool, deep theological answer to that, something that I could really wow you guys with. I didn't find it. Nothing real deep, nothing real undercover, behind the scenes, awesome, cool, nothing in, you know, the original language that opened some big light bulb for me. You know what I found out as I prayed, as I listened, as I read, as I went into commentaries and read theologians, and you know what I found out? I think God put it in the Ten Commandments to not steal because God is God and because he knew that we're not, that we're mankind. I mean, he created us. He kind of knows our flaws and failures and our propensity for sin. And because he knows that we're born into sin ever since Adam and Eve committed the first one, he knew sin was going to be a problem for us. And he knew that stealing was going to be a problem because he knew that we would be jealous and envious of other people's successes, and that we'd be jealous and envious of other people's stuff. And when we were jealous and envious of their stuff, that would throw wide open this big door for the enemy to walk in and to draw us off sides and say, that should be yours. You need that. You deserve that. Go take it. Whether it's a pack of football cards or a pile of cash or a car or maybe something that's not even a tangible financial kind of thing at all. God knew that stealing would be a problem because God knows that we're sinners. Each and every one of us has fallen short of God's glory. We've missed his standard of perfection, and we've committed sin, and we will continue to commit sin. And so God outlined very clearly, very succinctly, the parameters for that particular sin. He said, don't steal. And we all know it. And yet I think every single one of us has done it, and I'd be willing to bet continues to do it. Now, some of you I just offended. What do you mean I continue to do it? I'll give you the Safeway shoplifting when I was a kid, but what do you mean I continue to steal? I don't steal. I've never gone into my neighbor's house and taken any of their stuff. I've never broken into the garage and taken the lawnmower and mowed my own. I've never broken a car window and swiped a radar detector. Wait, if you're young, you don't even know what that is. Fill in the blank. Whatever thing you think stealing is, you've never done it, or you've never done it in recent years as an adult, as a responsible citizen, as a follower of Jesus. You've never stolen. Right? Maybe. Maybe you're right, but maybe not. Let's take a look at what might be covered under the heading or in the context of stealing. I mean, what exactly is stealing? Is it as simple as shoplifting? Is it as simple as breaking and entering and burglarizing or robbing? What is stealing? Check out Psalm chapter 37, verse 21. 37th Psalm. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. The wicked, i.e., sin. It's a sin when we borrow and do not repay, i.e., that's stealing. If you borrow and do not repay, you are stealing. Well, maybe you've never borrowed and not repaid, but I think this is a pretty serious problem in our culture. We make commitments to people, to institutions, when we borrow, whether it's borrowing money or borrowing something. We borrow it and we don't repay it. We have stolen. And I think this is an especially big problem when it comes to credit, when it comes to borrowing money. To borrow money and not repay it is to steal from whoever, whichever person or institution you borrowed the money from. You've made a commitment to them, right? I mean, I've never lent somebody money that I didn't have from them a commitment to repay, right? If I gave them money without a commitment to repay, it was a gift. But when I lend, when you borrow, you've made a commitment to repay to me what you've borrowed. Either just the sum, the principal that you borrowed, or the principal plus some kind of interest, something that enriched the pot for me, that intrigued me to make the loan in the first place. And you've committed to repay all of that money, whether it's just the principal, or if it's the principal and the interest, or to repay, you know, you borrow a cup of flour, I'll bring you a cup of flour tomorrow, no problem. But if you don't bring me the cup of flour, you've stolen. If you borrow money and you don't repay me the money, you've stolen. And we've made a commitment and not kept it. Whether it's a commitment to repay material things, to repay financial repayment, whether it's to return time or some kind of physical labor, help. If you help me, I'll help you back. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. All of these things, if you don't repay your commitment, if you don't follow through on it, then you have stolen. And I think this happens a lot in our culture. If you still think you haven't stolen, let me take this a little bit farther. When you go to work, let's say you work a Monday through Friday, 9-to-5 job, I think we would all like to have just a Monday through Friday 9-to-5 job, right? Most of us work more than that, but let's just say that's what your thing is. And you go to work and you show up at 9:02. You just stole 2 minutes from your employer, unless you stayed at 5:02. If you're at work and you're surfing the internet for 22 and a half minutes a day, you just stole 22 and a half minutes from your employer. If you are just kind of looking busy in your cubicle until your employer walks by and then you really actually do something for a minute, you're stealing time. When you're late, when you no call, no show, when you do non-work activities at work on the clock, when you take home the stapler or the pencil or the sticky notepad, all of those things are stealing. We justify them away. It's trivial. It doesn't matter. It's a big corporation. It's a rich family who owns the business. Hey, I'm self-employed. You know what? Somebody owns that company. It may be you, but you're stealing from yourself if that's the case. You're stealing. How many of you still feel like you've never stolen or aren't stealing now? Stealing from your employer. How about stealing from your spouse or your kids or your friends or your family? Stealing their time by giving your best to someone or something else. That one hit home with me. That's stealing. If I'm giving my best time and attention to something other than my relationship with God, something other than my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids, when I'm investing my best in other things, I've stolen what was rightfully theirs. Yikes. Check out Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Let your yes be your yes, Let your no be your no. Let your commitment be your bond, your word of honor. When you make a commitment to repay, when you make a commitment, when you stand on the wedding runner and say, I do, the vows that you just made, love, honor, cherish, faithful, you know, good times, bad times, rich, poor, sick, health, all of those matter. That matters. You've made a commitment. When you bring children into the world, you've made a commitment. When you accept an employment offer from a company or a what, you've made a commitment. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Because when you make a commitment and you do not keep it, you are sinning. You're stealing from whoever you've made the commitment to. You know, there's another way that we steal. There's another way that we steal. It's similar to the borrowing and not repaying, but this one is not returning something that you have perhaps found. Something that you found, and you didn't try to get it back to the rightful owner. I had some conviction on this. I don't even know when it was. Several years ago, my family went to Disneyland in California. Trina was out there on business, and so the girls and I flew out and met her. We had a great time at Disneyland. I remember walking out of the park one day, laying right in front of me, sea of people, and there was like this big open area, and boom, right there was a little folded up packet of cash. I don't even remember how much was in it. It was a 20, two 20s, a 50, I don't know. But it was, when you're at Disney World with five people or four people, we were a family of four back then, I was like, cha-ching, bonus. Grabbed it up, picked it up, put it in my pocket, walked on, didn't even slow down, didn't look around, didn't look for an opportunity to turn it in. I figured if I turned it into somebody, they just pocket it anyway, right? Justification, right? I'm just trying to justify what the Spirit is already convicting me of being wrong. I would have rather turned it into somebody, some official, some Disneyland operator, some whatever. Hey, I found this on the ground. I don't know if you have a lost and found, any way to handle cash, but here, let's see if we can get it to the rightful owner. I would have rather done that and then pocket it than me to walk around with the guilt for the next 2 days as I spent somebody else's Disneyland money, right? We steal when we don't return or at least attempt to return something we find to the rightful owner. How about in a business transaction when you overcharge somebody for something that you're selling? Even if the buyer is happy, even if they didn't know the real value and they willingly overpaid, but you knew you were overcharging, wouldn't you say that was probably stealing? Didn't you kind of pull the wool over their eyes or at least let them operate in ignorance? What about if you underpay for something that somebody else is selling? Isn't that kind of the same principle in return, right? You see on the internet somebody selling a classic car or something and you know it's worth $10,000 more than they're asking for it. Some poor guy's old widow woman, you know, she doesn't know. It's just an old car to her and she's going to just got to clean out the garage. And you show up and vacuum that thing up and buy it cheap. I mean, that's a cool thing, but maybe you should have been a little more honest with the person who was selling it. And you know what? As a believer in Christ, I've been in pretty much every one of these situations. And I can tell you when I'm in the act of doing this, I have that check in my spirit. And that's how I know that it is sin. That's how I know that it is sin. And I'd be willing to bet every one of you who also follows Jesus, who's made that commitment to walk in his way, you had that same check in your spirit, that same ooh feeling in your heart when you're in that moment. That's how you know that you've crossed the line, that you're sinning, that you are, in fact, stealing. There's another way I want to talk about for a moment. We all experience God's blessings. Every one of us. If you're sitting here this morning, you're blessed. You're blessed to be alive. You're blessed that God allowed you the privilege to take up space in his creation. That he allowed you the privilege to draw breath, to take in precious oxygen, to have life that he planted in you, breathed in you. You are blessed. Now, you're all blessed beyond just the ability to be alive. You're blessed in all kinds of ways. You're blessed relationally. You're blessed in your family, in your marriage. You're blessed in your friendships. You're blessed in having a church family where we gather and do community together and just have an awesome time. We're blessed in a lot of ways. You're blessed financially. I bet none of you walked to church this morning. You all got in an air-conditioned car and drove, didn't you? Okay, Dennis's air conditioner is broken, but the rest of you got in an air-conditioned car this morning. I know that because he was going to ride with me yesterday, so he didn't have to deal with that. Right, Dennis? All right. But the rest of you got in an air-conditioned car and drove. You put on clothes that are not your only set of clothes, right? Right? We're blessed financially. We're blessed materially. You know what? You steal when you do not use your blessings from God to in turn bless others. Because every one of us is blessed, yes, for our own benefit. Yes, God blesses you so you can enjoy his blessings. But you are also blessed that you may in turn be a blessing to others. Not just to hoard all of God's blessings for yourself, but so that you can turn some of those blessings loose and bless other people too. And when you do not pass on God's blessings in your life to others, you are stealing from them because God blessed you so you could in turn bless them. And he may have I believe he does have a very specific plan for who and with what and at what time you use his blessings to bless others. Check out what God says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. He's talking to Abraham, and he tells Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I believe that is a promise and a principle that applies to every one of us. When he blesses us, we are to, in turn, be a blessing to other people. Whew. How about it? Anybody sitting out there right now feeling pretty good about themselves in terms of stealing? Is anybody not sitting there with conviction that you have, in fact, stolen and are, in fact, stealing now, either from your family, from your neighbor, from your employer, stealing from other people? No bueno. No good. It's a sin. And most of us are in the act of stealing, even right now. I mean, not right at this moment. You could be. I don't know. Check your pockets. Make sure somebody around you hadn't stolen something. But most of us are involved in some form of theft, some form of stealing from other people. But interestingly, if you read that commandment, it's not limited to stealing from other people. Theft, stealing, has a much broader definition, a much broader purpose. The Bible says, don't steal. It doesn't say don't steal from others alone. Certainly, I think it means don't steal from others. I think that's a part of the definition of stealing. But we can also, and I alluded to this a moment ago, steal from ourselves. You can steal from yourself. Ever thought about it? It was kind of sort of new concept for me. I think I understood it. I'd never really put words behind it. I'd never really given it a form or a definitive thought process. But as I prepared and I kind of came across this idea, I was like, yeah, I can go back through my life and if we did a timeline, I could put a lot of hash marks on the timeline about times when I have stolen from myself. How do we do that? How do you steal from yourself? Well, I think one of the biggest ways that a lot of us steal from ourselves is when we take God's financial blessings. I talked a minute ago about blessings. We're all blessed. You take God's financial blessings and you use them in some kind of exorbitant. Ooh, there's a big word for you. Exorbitant. Some kind of bigger than necessary, some kind of luxurious, richer than I need, big timing kind of a way. If we take God's blessings and we use them frivolously or wastefully or exorbitantly, there's a really good chance you have stolen from yourself in the process. It's like my dad used to tell me when we were a kid, my dad had all kinds of sayings. You guys have heard a lot of them. I didn't credit dad for them, but here's one that I'll credit dad with. Boy, you have champagne taste and a beer budget. Y'all ever heard that one? That was a common one around my house. My dad taught me to work on my own cars, and I would be under the car, under my truck, wrenching on my truck, probably thinking not nice thoughts about my dad, and mumbling and grumbling, and he would be, "I'm doing you a favor," and I'd be like, "I will never do this when I'm older. I'll pay somebody to work on my car." Dad's, "Boy, you got champagne taste and a beer budget." I guess he knew something. I still have to wrench on my truck every once in a while. I don't enjoy it now either. How many of us have champagne taste and a beer budget? And how many of us turn to credit cards, those little plastic piranhas, right? Turn to credit cards to go ahead and have our champagne taste met, even though we only have a beer budget. We will borrow money from the bank on credit so that we can have the thing that we want. I didn't say need, I said want, because reality is most of the things that you say you need, you really just want. So we borrow this money on credit using credit cards so that we can live a champagne lifestyle on a beer budget. Or maybe you have a champagne budget and you have a, I don't know, what's richer than champagne lifestyle, fill in the blank, I don't know. You probably know better than I do. You see, broke is just a matter of frame of mind. It's, you know, you can be rich in life and be poor in finances, and you can be rich in finances and be poor in life, and you can be rich in both or poor in both, and it's just getting your heart aligned with what God's provided. And so when we take God's provision and we use it in a way that is either forbidden or is just flat out irresponsible, when we're not good stewards of his blessings, we've stolen from ourselves, because God blessed us in that way with intent, specific intent, so that we could enjoy or experience something. And when we take it too far, we actually are not rewarding ourselves. We're actually like punishing ourselves. We're setting ourselves up for failure. Let's talk about credit. Let's be real about credit for a minute. Credit is a topic that is kind of hotly debated as to what the Bible actually says. There's a lot of people who believe that the Bible says you should never use credit. There are other people who believe that it's okay to have credit on pretty much anything. And there are other theologians, Bible scholars who would say, hey, credit is cool on these things, but not these things. And there's a lot of passages that they'll point to and quote, and I'm not here to get in a big debate about it today. I just want to be real practical and real with you guys and myself right now, because this is what God communicated to me in my preparation. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. This is a verse that's often used and I think sometimes misunderstood and misapplied. It says, "Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." Now, some people say this is a verse that says you should never use credit. And I look at verse 27, it says, "If you lack the means to pay." And I think that is a key phrase. Don't put up security for somebody else's debt or your own if you lack the means to pay. In other words, if there's no collateral for this loan, don't enter into that agreement or commitment. If you do not have the cash or the tangible asset to cover the cost of the whole loan, don't borrow the money. Why? Because if something happens in your life, something you didn't know was coming, nobody's ever experienced that before, right? Some calamity, some catastrophe, some opportunity, and you can't repay, you could lose everything. And the losing everything, the problem isn't that you lost all of your material wealth. The problem is those are blessings from God that he gave you with specific intent for a purpose. You may have robbed your family in the process. You may have robbed other people that you don't even know. You've robbed God of the opportunities that he put in you through those blessings. The Bible, I believe, teaches not to have unsecured debt. Look, if something goes wrong and you've got security for the debt, if you've got collateral, something goes crazy in your life and you can no longer make your mortgage payment, what do? They take your house. But you know what? You got friends and family and neighbors, and you can probably figure out a way to live, right? If it's a car loan, they take the car back, ride the bus, walk, get a bike, right? But when you use a credit card, that is the most common form of consumer debt, and credit card debt is unsecured debt. No collateral for the things that you buy on a credit card. When you're using that kind of debt to finance your lifestyle, things above and beyond your needs, just your wants on credit, bad idea. Biblically, that is a sin. Ouch. I'm convicting myself with my words right now. So if you're feeling that heat, you're not alone. But let's do something different. Don't get mad at me for telling you what you're doing wrong. Just change what you're doing and do it right. Follow what the Lord says instead of what our culture says. Don't borrow if you can't back up the loan. When your lifestyle is financed on a credit card, you're stealing from yourself. Because you don't know if you will be able to repay, when you'll be able to repay, and you're paying interest that is punitive. It just absolutely punishes you, and it keeps you from being able to live as God wants you to live, and it could rob from you the opportunities to minister, to bless others, to serve, to go, and to do, because you're tied to a commitment that you made that you had no way to guarantee you could live up to. Credit card debt is a bad, bad idea, biblically speaking. Stealing from others. Stealing from self. The Bible says that we also steal from God. We also steal from God. This is one of those that every time the Lord tells me to preach this message, I get a little, oh man, really? And the reason I do that is because every time I preach this message, somebody in the congregation gets mad. Somebody gets offended. Sometimes they leave the church. But you know what? That's it. I've got to be obedient to God. I got to be obedient to God. He put it in here. It's here. I got to preach it. Sometimes we steal from God. Here's what God says about that in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a mere mortal, that's me and you, rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how? How are we robbing you? How are we robbing you, God? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Only place in Scripture that God says, test me. Everywhere else, every other subject that is covered in Scripture, the Bible says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But God himself says, in this instance, regarding the tithe and offerings, regarding how you handle your money. Because God knows that money is the biggest competitor for your heart. See, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. But he knows that your money is the biggest competitor for your heart. So he says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God says, test me when it comes to living biblical principles with your finances, to living the biblical principle of returning back to him a portion of what he has blessed you with, because everything you've got comes from him. He's the provider of it all. Test me in this. Tithes, it's 10%. 10% of your income returned back to God. Why? So that there may be food in my house, so that the church can do the ministry that the church is called to do. Full disclosure, that's also how the pastor gets paid. That's how I get paid. I hope none of you were under the false belief or misunderstanding that I do this for free, or that some other entity, some church or denomination or something, was paying my salary. This is how Pastor Todd gets paid. That's full disclosure. I just want you to understand that. It's also how we afford to pay rent to be meeting in a school. It's how we buy the TVs so we have side screens so that you guys can read the verses and follow along. It's how Kenny gets paid for the contract labor to come in and lead us in worship, to bring his talents to us. It's how we do the ministry of breaking bread, feeding the homeless and the helpless and the hungry in Denton. It's how we do the ministry of meeting the needs of people in our congregation. You guys don't even know all the stuff that goes on in the church. It's amazing. I would love if we could have done like a whole year of that I Heart My Church series where we just videotaped some of the testimonies of people in the church and what the church has done for and meant to them. You know, there's a family in our church that became homeless 2 weeks ago. None of y'all even knew. I'm not going to say who they are. But the church is able to come alongside people like that and help them because people like you and that person gave, by the way, the week before they became homeless, right? That person, that family, put money in the offering the week before they lost their apartment and became homeless. So we're able to do ministry and come alongside these people and support them and love them and encourage them and provide for them as a church because of the tithe, because of the offering. And God says, you rob me because you withhold the tithes and the offerings. The offering is anything given above and beyond the 10%, the tithe. That's what an offering is. It's something that you bring to the church, you bring to the Lord because you love the Lord, because you love the ministry that the church does, because God has blessed you immensely and you have a tug at your heart to give more than the tithe, above and beyond it. God says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. We rob other people. We steal from others. We steal from ourselves. And in fact, we steal from God. And yet, I believe we started the day with an agreement that we all kind of know and understand that stealing is bad. It's forbidden. And we know when we do it that we're wrong. And yet here we are doing it anyway, and we justify our theft. Whew. Eighth commandment, don't steal. Don't steal from others. Don't steal from yourself. Don't steal from God. If you've been caught red-handed in here today, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you about stealing, there's only one thing that you can do about it. Only one effective thing. I mean, you could keep on justifying and rationalizing and stealing. That's not going to get you anywhere good. I mean, how's that working for you now, right? But if you have that conviction in your heart that you're guilty before God of stealing from others, from yourself, or from Him, here's the only option you have to change it. Repent. Stop. Turn around. Go the other way. That's what repent means. Stop doing what you're doing. Turn around and go the other direction. If you are sinning, you're running away from God. When you stop and turn around and repent, you run back towards God. Or for some of you, towards God for the first time in your life. Towards obedience to Him, trust and faith in Him. For the first time or for the 10,000 and first time. God doesn't really care. He's just glad to have you back in His family, back in His good graces, back under His protection, back in obedience to Him, back in a blessable condition, back in community, back in relationship with Him. If you're guilty before God of stealing, stop, turn around, repent, run back to God. Let's go to the ninth commandment. Exodus 20:16, in case you forgot what the ninth commandment is. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. I paraphrased it, don't lie. This commandment protects your neighbor. It protects your neighbor's good name. It protects their reputation. And it also protects yours. Your good name and your reputation. Because who ever tells a lie inevitably gets found out. Am I lying right now? No. Because we've all been guilty of lying too, right? Inevitably, you get found out. You get busted. You may have been carrying a lie around for years and you think you're getting away with it. Guess what? Survey says you're wrong. God knew the moment that you conceived the lie in your mind and your heart. You were busted before it ever passed through your lips. And beyond that, most of the time, I would say in the high 90s, you're going to get busted in person, in real life, by other people. By your wife, by your husband, by your employer, by your parents, by your neighbor. You're going to get caught when you tell a lie. You're going to get caught. So it destroys your reputation, destroys your good name. And if that lie was about somebody else, which probably most lies or a very large percentage of lies are, you've damaged them too. Usually out of your spite for them. You've caused them damage, and you've caused yourself even more. Don't lie, God says. Don't lie. Because lying about others, lying about another person, telling some untrue thing, some negative thing about another person, goes back to what we discussed 2 weeks ago when we talked about the commandment, do not commit murder. Remember I said murder isn't just taking a knife or a gun or a weapon and taking somebody's physical life, but it's also using your words and telling something true or false about them that robs them of the value that God has placed in them. Lying leads to that verbal kind of killing, that verbal kind of murder. I remember back in school, somewhere along the way, we learned I don't even remember who gets credit for this one, but the old saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. Y'all heard that one too, right? The pen is mightier than the sword. Talking about how journalism can do more damage than a war or whatever. You know what? I'm going to go out on a limb and say the tongue is mightier than either. The pen or the sword. That little muffle, right there. I'm tongue-tied. I got that little string underneath. Mine's kind of short. They cut it when I was a kid. Didn't help much. So I can't stick mine out. Some of y'all can pull it out. But that little muffle, right there. That one. That does more damage in your life and the lives of others that you have influence over and in their life. It does more damage than anything you could do physically. Check out Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. The tongue has the power of life and of death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life, and it also has the power of death. Lying only leads to the death side of the equation. Well, Todd, that's a pretty bold statement. I mean, there could be beneficial lies like white lies and stuff like that. I mean, you know what the Bible says about lies? Satan, the devil, the enemy, the evil one, whatever other AKAs you know him by, he is the father of all lies. And what is his mission on earth according to the Bible? To steal, kill, and destroy. Anybody want to debate me now? All right. Your words carry weight. They can heal or they can kill. Don't do damage with your words. Don't lie to or about other people. Followers of Christ, the church, you are called to a higher standard of living. You are called to a higher standard of speaking. Don't lie. Weigh carefully your words before you speak them. Because it's real easy that after you've done it to look back and go, well, that was dumb, shouldn't have done that. How about if we catch that on the front side? Before we do the damage to somebody else, before we do the damage to ourselves, how about we catch it on the front side? Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus is talking. And he says, I tell you, everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. You're going to be accountable for your words. You're going to be accountable for the lies that you tell to or about other people. You're going to be accountable. Don't lie. That's why the Bible warns us not to gossip. No fewer than 8 times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because so much of gossip is unfounded, untrue. Gossip destroys the church. It destroys friendships. It destroys countries, nations, peoples are destroyed through lies and backbiting and gossiping. It's destructive. Those lies are from the enemy, and they only steal, kill, and destroy. Don't lie. God hears every lie. He knows every thought before it passes over your tongue and through your lips. He knows, he hears. Ladies and gentlemen, he cares. Your words matter. Your words carry weight, and God weighs them while they are still in your heart. While they're still in your heart. Because the words are just an overflow of what is already there in your heart. God knows the truth. So you might as well tell the truth in the first place. You might as well just avoid the temptation to lie by knowing on the backside you're already caught. Because most of us, when we lie, we figure we'll never get caught anyway. If we knew we were going to get caught, we wouldn't have lied in the first place, right? So go forward today with the knowledge that when you lie, you're busted. You were busted before you said it, busted before you did it, busted before you told it, said it, sprayed it, whatever. Busted. Don't lie. Instead, ask God to change your heart and align your heart with His. Instead of lying to another person, ask God to give you the power to overcome the temptation and to tell the truth. Instead of lying about another person, ask God to change your eyes, your mind, your heart about that person, to see them as He sees them. To reconcile your relationship with the other person and to stay reconciled with God. Don't lie. We lie to other people. We lie about other people. We lie to God and about God. We lie to God when we pretend that we don't have a problem with lying. I'm good. It's all good. We lie about God when we lie in public. We lie to other people. We demonstrate as followers of Christ that lying is okay in God's economy. He's good with it. We lie to ourselves when we say, I'm okay. God will forgive me. It was just a white lie. I can lie and get by because God's going to be okay. He's going to forgive me for my lie. He's going to forgive you if you're a follower. He's already forgiven you, but He's going to let you go through the consequences of that lie because He loves you so much, He wants you to be disciplined, just like you love your children enough to discipline them. Your Heavenly Father loves you enough to discipline you. So lying, just like stealing, applies to dealing with others, dealing with yourself, and dealing with God. Why I was able to kind of lump these two together, because they're so similar, so close. The application is so dead on. Lying, stealing, stealing, lying. God says, don't do it. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth to yourself. You caught in a lie today? Red-handed, stealing? If you are, then it's time to tell the truth to God. It's time to confess your sins so that you may be healed. Be honest with yourself, step one. Step two, be honest with God. Confess that sin. Good news, he won't be shocked. He already knows. He's just trying to check that you know and that you're really ready to be changed from the inside out. Honest with yourself. Honest with God. Stop stealing. Stop lying. Turn and return to God. Or turn to him for the first time if you've never made that commitment to believe that he is who he says he is, God's only son, Jesus, that he does what he says he will do, free you from that sin and from the consequence of it. That's our application today. That's what you do. That's what you do. You be honest with yourself. You be honest with God. And you repent and return. Father God, thank you for sharing your word in such a straightforward, plain, simple, understandable, followable kind of a way. Thank you for such a practical application to submit our heart to yours, to align our will with yours, to know through your Spirit, to have that conviction that we are caught red-handed stealing, or that we're in the midst of lying. God, to just stop, and by the power of your Spirit, to turn around, to repent, and turn to you, or return to you, so that we may be changed from the inside out, so that we may be healed, so that we may live the life that you said you came for us to live, that fullness of life, that rich, blessed life. Father, this morning, I pray if there's anybody in this room who is ready to repent, to turn, and to make that commitment for the first time. They've never committed to follow you before, and they're ready for the first time to make that commitment. God, would you right now give that person, those people, the strength of character, I don't care what anybody else thinks attitude, and they would just raise their hand. Everybody's head should be bowed right now. Everybody's eyes should be closed. Just anybody who's, for the first time, ready to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, to repent of your ways and follow his, just raise your hand up so that I can see you. I want to be able to follow up with you. Fantastic. That's great. Is there anybody here this morning who is ready to repent and return to God? You're a follower, you're in the church, but you have stepped away. You've been caught red-handed today in the lies. You've been caught stealing, and you're ready to turn away from that sin, to recognize that it's from the evil one, and to go back to God and to go with God. Would you raise your hand this morning? Those who are repenting of these sins and returning to God. I see your hands. That's great. Fantastic. Father, I pray for those who boldly made those steps this morning, who've made that commitment to follow you, to align their hearts with yours, that you, God, would do what only you can. Change them, God, change them from the inside out. Remake them in your image. Forgive them for their sins and give them real life in your Son, Jesus. We pray these things all in his name. Amen.